together in the prophecy of Micah and chapter 6, and we may read at the beginning of the chapter. Micah chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And so on. We were hearing in the prayer about the wells of salvation. And the prophecy of Micah is indeed a very wonderful well of salvation. And as a faithful prophet of the Lord, Micah set before the people their need of repentance before blessing would come. And there is much to be said about that in the prophecy of Micah. But he also speaks of salvation and the Lord's purging and pruning of his vine, of his church. It was in order that great blessings through the Messiah would flow to Israel and flow to the nations of the world, the Gentiles, being gathered in. And we have wonderful prophecies here. And the Saviour, as you know, in chapter 5, is wonderfully predicted, even his birthplace. Chapter 5, verse 2, most famous prophecy of the Messiah. Remember, the young friends will remember when Herod was seeking for Christ, when he was born, and the wise men came from the east. And where did they go to find out where Christ would be born? They went to the prophecy of Micah to know that he would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, what a wonderful Bible we have. What a wonderful inspiration it was given to this prophet. That the very place where the Saviour would be born was known 700 years before it happened to the Church of God. It was made known to the Church. And thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There you have the two natures in the one glorious person of the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. As Lachlan Mackenzie said, the babe in Bethlehem, in his sermon on that wonderful subject. And yet his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. The eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. That's the one who's the focus and the attention of Micah. And if we are to get a drink out of the wells of salvation from this book or any other part of Scripture, it's to the Messiah, Messiah the Prince, the Saviour, that we must look, and repentance therefore is needed. That's what we have here in the words of our text. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. The Lord is pleading a controversy, a case in law, with his professing people, his nation, his church of Israel. Micah was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. He came from the southern part of Judah, Moresheth. And he spoke in the days of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah and King Jotham. Jotham was one of the better kings. Ahaz was one of the very worst kings of Judah. And Hezekiah, as you know, there were few like him for godliness. But the church was in a perilous condition, even in the days of Hezekiah. and judgment was not far off, and the Lord's rod, it was approaching. Hear the rod, hear ye the rod. That's to the people, that's to the nation. And who hath appointed it? He speaks at the beginning of the prophecy of a judgment coming upon Samaria, and that came very quickly after Micah's days. 100 years later, it came upon Judah and Jerusalem. You will remember also that this prophecy was a well of salvation to Jeremiah the prophet in his providence. When they were thinking of stoning him to death for prophesying that Jerusalem was going to be captured, they were holding him out as a traitor. And then someone remembered. It was remembered that Michael the Marathite had prophesied the very same thing. That godly prophet Micah, he prophesied these things. Jeremiah is just saying the same things. He got a stay, he got a reprieve from the hands of the wicked at that time. Well then, to come to the point in hand here. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. The Lord is calling the people to repent, and he's calling them to do their duty. There are a number of duties here that we would like to bring before you in the first 5 verses, as enabled. But the first thing is to notice the controversy that the Lord has with his people. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, the first thing we will say in connection with the Lord's controversy, the Lord's contention with Israel, with Judah and Israel at this time, is their great wickedness. They were wicked as a people in the eyes of the Lord. And there are many things here that speak of that. The chapter itself speaks at the end of the statutes of Omri. The statutes of Omri are kept. And that means that the house of Omri, who were one of the most wicked of the families who ever sat on the throne of Israel, that they introduced idolatry as the national religion of Israel. And Omri's son was Ahab, as you remember. And Ahab, the son of Omri, he sold himself to do wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. And he married Jezebel, who persecuted the prophets and who brought in the worship of Tyre and Sidon with all its wickedness, the evil idolatry and all the evil customs and practices that were bound up with that. That's what the statutes of Omri mean. It was the throne framing wickedness, the practice of idolatry and wickedness. And that it was what the Lord was contending with the people about. There are many idols, friend. There are many idols in the world. There are many idols in your heart and in my heart by nature. And we can make idols very easily. And the great idol of the world is a very attractive idol to the carnal mind. And the great idol of self, that's a great idol that the Lord's people are afraid of and have to fight constantly against. What are your idols tonight? What are the statutes of Omri in your heart? What is the Lord seeing that you are worshipping, giving homage and honor to, putting before the Lord, worshipping the creature more than the Creator? That's a great question that we must it searched diligently into our hearts in the light of the word of God to come to an answer. What is it, dear friend, that you really bow down in your affections and worship, that takes the place of the Lord in your soul? And then there was also, in addition to that, there was oppression and deceit and violence. The rich men thereof, verse 12, are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. They were also guilty of fraud and covetousness, and deceiving other people through false measures, wicked balances, bags of deceitful weights. They were robbing one another, and in robbing one another, they were robbing God. The love of money, the love of the world, the love of material things, the love of ease and pleasure, that was reigning in the hearts of the vast majority of the people in Micah's day. And to add to it all, there was this. There was a religious hypocrisy, because they were full of sacrifices. You'll recall at the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah that the Lord was weary with their sacrifices. There was no lack of offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices, the new moons and the Sabbaths. My soul hateth. I cannot abide it, the Lord was saying. And that's what you have here. What is it that the Lord requires? Wherewith shall we come before the Lord? Are we going to come before him with burnt offerings, calves of a year old, thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? They were prospering in sin. It wouldn't cost them much, relatively speaking, to make large sacrifices for religion. But they hadn't learned this, that I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's the heart. That's what the Lord is saying to us tonight as well. Just as he was in Micah's day, my son, give me thine heart. If our heart is not in the prayer meeting, if our heart is not in the worship, if our heart is not in the secret prayer, in the family worship, in the solemn assembly, in the holy Sabbath, in the offerings, in whatever aspect of God's service and worship and sacrifice is required of us, if our heart is not in it, it's a vain oblation. At the end of chapter 3, the false prophets who abounded at that time, they were telling the people, along with the heads of the house of Jacob, the princes, and the priests, they were telling the people, notwithstanding all the evil that was going on, they were saying, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They were leaning upon their outward attendance on religion. And that's a fearful and fatal delusion. Now, are we doing that tonight, dear friends? In all our gatherings together, do we have the sacrifice of a broken spirit, which is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart? Lord, thou wilt not despise. Are you praying for a broken heart tonight for your sin? Are you praying for a broken heart in view of the great sacrifice of Calvary? Would that not be a meeting indeed? Would that not be a real meeting? Would there not be real worship in your soul if you could get a view of your own sin put away by the sacrifice of the blood of the Son of God on the accursed tree of Calvary? When Well, because of the state that they were in, we see here that the Lord was going to bring judgment upon them. In verse 13, at the end of all this, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. What fearful words! That which they thought could be kept alive, the Lord, it would bring to destruction. And then verse 15, thou shalt sow, but shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. Sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. Everything they were hoping from, to derive comfort and enjoyment from, it was going to be brought to ruin. And that is something that not only affected them temporally, but these things were pointing to spiritual judgments of the most withering kind. However much they would prosper for a little while in temporal things, the Lord, it would bring it all to naught. And as Joel, the prophet Joel, tells us, that when there is a famine, a material famine in the land, it affects religion. It affected religion in these days, particularly because they couldn't have meat offerings and drink offerings. They couldn't perform the worship. They couldn't have the feasts because there was going to be death and famine in the land. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, says Joel? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. That's a very solemn picture of Micah's day. But does it not apply to our own day as well? Can we not say, when we look at verse 13, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee? Is that not true of the nations of the world in our day? They may think they're prospering for many years and decades, but when the Lord sends a plague, when the Lord sends disease, when the Lord sends sword and famine, when the Lord sends incurable sickness that all the science of the modern world cannot cope with, I will make thee sick in smiting thee. The hand of the Lord is high and lifted up in our day, is it not? Is it not, dear friends? Can we not say that tonight? I will make thee sick in smiting thee. Are we hearing the rod, though? The nation is not hearing it. The people are not hearing it. The rulers are not hearing it. Oh, would that we were hearing it more and more, that it would bring us to repentance. And is this not true also concerning spiritual judgments? That when the Lord, it can take away in a moment our spiritual privileges. That was done yesterday. We can have no pastoral visits for weeks. There's a solemn judgment in a congregation. There's a solemn judgment in the Church of God. And we may go on and on and on in these things, friend. But the point holds. that the Lord has a controversy with us. Now, the duties of the people in the second place with regard to the Lord's controversies with us. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. The mountains of Israel, as you know, Israel was surrounded by mountains and contained many high mountains. And the picture here is of the whole nation being summoned to hear the Lord's accusation and being hemmed in with mountains. It's as though the mountains all round them become like a courtroom where the Lord will prosecute his quarrel and press his charges upon the people of Israel. They're like the amphitheatre in which the great judge of his people is going to plead. It's a most solemn picture. And they're all to hear it. In verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Hear ye. Notice in verse 1, you have that first reference is in the plural. It's hear ye. It's the whole people. It's Micah and all the people. The priests, the prophets, the princes, the people in general, everyone. Ye. None excepted. But then the duty that devolves particularly on the prophet himself is in the singular. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. That's particularly directed to Micah. That was his duty. The people's duty was to hear, and Micah's duty was to prosecute the quarrel in the name of the Lord through the word. And they were to hear it. As Isaiah was told, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and declare unto my people their transgressions and their sins. Let the mountains hear what the Lord has to say. Let there be no corner of the land. Let there be no one in my whole professing church and people be in any doubt whatsoever about the reasons for why I have a controversy with them. Arise. Arise. You cannot sit listlessly and inattentively when the judge of all the earth arises to plead the cause that is his own. I believe, I cannot fully recollect, but I believe that in a court of law in our land, when the judge comes in to begin the proceedings, that everyone in the courtroom stands out of respect for the authority of the law, out of the respect for authority to the crown and the power of the crown to prosecute and to uphold justice. And is that not the picture that we have in the word of God, my dear friends? When the Lord ascends the throne of judgment, no one's going to be hiding away and escaping. Though he will dig down into hell itself, he will ransack the sea. Sea and hell gave up their dead. What do we see in that fearful picture in the 20th chapter of Revelation? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Arise. Arise, Micah. Do your duty. Arise, O Israel. Stand before the Lord to receive the prosecution, to receive the charges. Show all respect to the law of God, is what Micah is telling the people. Through the Lord. The Lord is saying it through Micah. Contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Now, if there was to be a blessing in it, if the solemn sentences of the law were to bring the people to repentance, then things would be required. Arise, contend thou before the mountains. You cannot. Micah, you cannot do your duty. And Israel, the people, cannot get a blessing unless there's a lifting up of the voice in prayer. There must be this in it, surely. There must be secret prayer. And if the Lord is prosecuting a quarrel against the church in our day, and if the Lord is prosecuting a quarrel against the sinner, and if the Lord is prosecuting a quarrel against his own people with regard to their backslidings, then the only way that we can get a blessing and a restoration, surely, is it must begin with secret prayer. And it's not just to Micah that these words are addressed. It's to you and to me, dear friends. This is what the Lord in mercy is saying to you tonight. Arise, contend thou with the mountains, before the mountains, in the presence of the mountains, in the very place where your conscience is telling you that you have sinned, in the very place where the sentences of the divine law are brought to bear upon your own sinfulness. What are you to do if you're going to get a blessing? If you're going to escape the wrath which is to come? If the sword of divine justice is not to slay you? This is what you must do. First of all, first and foremost, you must arise to a throne of grace, and you must contend with the mountains, which are echoing and redounding with all the fearful sentences of the divine law against your sin. Oh, there are mountains. There are great mountains of divine justice which separate between you and God. There you are tonight, dear friend, and you're under a mountain of guilt. You're under a mountain, a lifetime of guilt. And the justice of God is like mountains great, his judgments deep as floods, deep as a lost eternity. Think of the vast mountain of accumulated guilt that belongs to one sinner on the face of the earth. Now it takes the grace of faith. It takes saving faith. It takes a work of conversion if that person has no faith beforehand. It takes the restoration of the exercise of faith if that person is a gracious believer who has fallen into sin. It takes faith, friend, to arise and contend with the mountain of your guilt. Remember, we've used the illustration before, what Robert Murray McChain said. He said, I find that when my conscience is guilty, I run away from the Lord. And it's the very last thing that he was saying he should be doing. He said, it's like the weight of the pendulum on a clock. The heavier the weight is, the faster it runs. And he said, the heavier the sense of guilt in my conscience is, the swifter I should run to Christ. Arise. This is not your rest. You'll not get rest staying away from the Lord. Arise and contend with the mountains of your guilt. And where there are mountains of guilt, dear friend, there will be valleys and glens. And fearful, dark places of depravity. Arise and contend with these. Plead not only for the forgiveness of your sin, but for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ to be applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit, to cleanse you from the pollution and the filthiness of your sin. Arise and contend with those mountains of depravity and those depths of iniquity. And there will be precipices of folly heights of wickedness and presumption that you have reached. There will be terrible slopes of backsliding if you know the Lord. You must arise and contend with these things, friend. They have to be dealt with. The Lord is setting them before you. He is pleading the righteousness of his own cause. Does he deal unjustly with you when he sets before you your guilt and your pollution? O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He comes on to show other duties. But before we pass on to that briefly, we'll say this. You arise and contend with the mountains, not only by way of prayer, but it has to be through the word. Micah was a prophet. He was given the word of the Lord to reprove them and to set before them the way of salvation. And that's what the word does. The word is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Oh, I cannot repent. I cannot get the right feeling of sin. I cannot get a sight of it. I cannot get that loathing. I cannot weep for it. I cannot get a view of the Saviour atoning for it. Oh, will I ever get rid of the burden of this sin? Will I ever get rid of that fearful depravity? Will I ever get peace in my conscience? Will I ever get deliverance from that besetting corruption? Will I ever get Christ for my soul? Oh, friend, it's the voice of the Word of God speaking, contending with these mountains and obstacles in the way of you obtaining a blessing. It's the mountain of unbelief. It's the mountain of Bether, of separation. Only the Word of God can make that a plain. Only faith in the divine Word of the truth of the Gospel. It can restore the years the locust has eaten. It can give you peace in your conscience. It sanctify, he's speaking of his people, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, I'm so dead, you're saying. The word is a quickening word. Revive and quicken me according to thy word. The word is a comforting and sustaining word in times of trouble. And in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The word is a directing word. The entrance of thy word gives light, makes wise who simple are. Oh, have you found these things in the word of God, friend? Well, bring all the great mountains that stand between yourself and the blessing of the Lord tonight. Bring the word of God to bear upon them. Contend with these mountains. Bring the promises. Bring the invitations. Bring the consolations. All that the Word of God has to say about your case, and it speaks to your case, whatever your case is. Be much in the Word. Oh, we need to be much in the Word. We won't have the presence of Christ unless His Word abides in us. Be much in the Bible, friend. Oh, young sinner here tonight, where are you going to get Christ for your soul? If it won't be in the Word of God, you won't find Him anywhere. That's where you find Christ. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It's in the Word that you'll see Jesus. It's in the Word that you'll find a Saviour suited to you. It's in the Word of the truth of the Gospel that Christ will make Himself known to your guilty soul, to reveal God as a sin-forgiving God. So that those great mountains shall become a plain in you, needy soul. Now in verses 4 and 5, before we finish, we have more duties, very encouraging duties, that laid upon God's people to encourage them on their way. When I've brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, or the house of slaves, is literally what it means. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and so on. The Lord redeemed Israel of old, and he's through Micah setting before them that his hand is not shortened, his arm is not shortened that he cannot save, his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. If he did it for Israel in Egypt, he can do it for them. And if he did it for the children of God in the day when he brought you to Christ, all those many years ago, perhaps it was, he can restore the blessing that you desire in your soul tonight. And if you do not know or have not experienced that, he can take you out of the house of service, the house of bondage. He can be the Lord, your God, your Redeemer from the land of Israel. His power to save is not diminished. He is mighty to save, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. The Lord is saying to them here that he's desiring that they would know his righteousness through all his dealings with them. From the time he took them out of the land of Egypt and guided them all the way through their wilderness journey to the very borders of the land of promise through Moses and Aaron. They had a prophet and a priest there. They had Miriam, who was a prophetess, and had a great place of honour. And the Lord was providing for all their needs all the way through the wilderness. And Micah is saying here that the Lord will do this for his people if they will but trust in him, that they would know his righteousness, that they would remember what he has done in the past. That's what encouraged the psalmist in his low condition. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. When he was cast down and he was saying that he was wondering if there was any mercy left in the Lord. Is it true that the Lord has forgotten to be gracious? Fails his mercy evermore? Are you saying that tonight in the gospel, friend? There's no mercy in God for such a wretch as I am. Ah, here it is. He bore with them all the way through the wilderness. He carried them in eagle's wings. When their enemies consulted against them, when hell conspired against Israel, there was no divination, there was no enchantment, there was no power of hell or the world that could thwart the Lord's purpose to bring them into the land of promise. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. When I fall, I shall arise. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The devil will be using his Balaams and his Balaks. He'll be using his lies and his deceit and his persecution and his blandishments and his temptations and his fears and everything he can, his fiery darts, to try to keep you out of the land of promise. But it cannot be. It cannot be for God's people. who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? That's what the Lord is saying here through Micah. Balaam, with all his subtlety and wickedness, he couldn't do it. And no one will keep God's people from heaven at last. He took them into Gilgal. Shittim was the last place they camped before they entered. Moses died. But that didn't stop the progress of God's people into the land. He raised up a Joshua. He took them over the River Jordan. He rolled away their reproach at Gilgal. They were consecrated anew to the Lord. They conquered Jericho. They went on to conquer the land. They were more than conquerors through him that loved them. And so it will be with God's people at last. They will know the righteousness of Christ. That's what takes the sinner into the kingdom of grace. And that's what will keep them in the kingdom of grace. And that's what will take them over the Jordan of death into glory at last. That ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. May he give us repentance. May we contend with the hills on the foundation of his righteousness. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Mr. Ross, please, will you engage in prayer?